How old are you?
Not telling.
We're into Joshua, and we're looking over several chapters today. There's a lot of repeated detail in ways, because it's talking about various areas of the land and so on. We're looking at the testimony of three old men. These were very old men we're talking about here. Moses, Joshua and Caleb. Moses was in his hundreds, 120 he died at. Joshua, he was in his 80s, maybe 90 even. And Caleb was in his 80s as well. So these are old guys, aren't they? Right, so let's see what it says before we get into the detail. Chapter 12 of Joshua gives a list of, and that's why I say I'm not repeating it all for you, a list of 33 kings defeated as Israel comes to take possession of the land of God, the land that God had promised them. Right, so we've got 33 kings and two kings on the east of the Jordan defeated under Moses. One was called Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the other was Og, king of Bashan. He was one of the giants, was Og, king of Bashan. And the 31 kings on the west of the Jordan defeated under Joshua's leadership. So that's how he lists all these kings that have been defeated, right? And then chapter 13, that was a quick chapter 12, wasn't it? Chapter 13 describes the allocation of the land to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh on the east. So we have the east, which is east of the Jordan, is where those two and a half tribes were. The other nine and a half inherit this side of the Jordan, what's known as Israel today. Okay. Right, but there are three things I want to bring out in chapter 13. Just three little points. Number one, there's Joshua as an old man. I thought he'd look reasonably old there. Right? And he says this. In chapter 13, when Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, "You are very old, and there are still very large areas of the land to be taken over. This is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines and the Geshurites." Well, how would you feel if God told you you were very old? Well, in a sense, you believe him. Yeah. Basically, what God's saying to him is that there's plenty more work to be done, but it's not all up to you. He's really giving Joshua his retirement plan, isn't he? He's been saying, there's lots more to do, but I'm not asking you to do it. Really, it's if you want to translate it into another version, that Paul says, I've fought the fight, I've run the race, I've finished the course, my job's done. And that's really what God is saying to Joshua. You've done a great job. Jobs for the next generation, you know, to take on their responsibilities. But the Lord tells Joshua, really, well done, good and faithful servant. Is that what you want to hear?
Yes.
Yes, good. Right. Now then, one more thing that's interesting in chapter 13. It says, in verse 14, another important point in chapter 13, this one. But to the tribe of Levi he gave no inheritance, since the food offerings presented to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance, as he promised them. And in verse 33 it says, the Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance. So they weren't allocated any land. They did have various bits, as we'll see, towns and whatever, but in terms of a tribal area, there was nothing for Levi. They were scattered throughout the tribes. And it says there that God didn't give them any land, but what did he give them? He gave them the food that were offered at the altar, and it says here that the Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance. Now, which would you prefer, a plot of land or the Lord?
No.
Ah, that's a good deal, I'd say. That's what they got. But I'd like to transfer that to the New Testament. They didn't have any property. And Peter, one day when he was going out to the temple to worship, the Apostle Peter, he says there was a man there, a lame man. And Peter must have felt the prompting of the Spirit. The Lord wanted to heal this guy. And he says Peter looked at them, and he looked at Peter and John who were there. And he says he was hoping to get something. He was expecting to get arms, but he got legs. Play on the word arm, of course, yes. Right? But Peter says this. This is the interesting thing. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." What about that? Peter says, "My pockets are empty, but my heart's full of Jesus, and I can share him with you." And Well, that's what the Levites were. They didn't have possessions in that sense, but they got the Lord. And so that applies for you and me as well, right? So it doesn't matter what you don't have, it's who you have that matters. And then one more, which is a sobering one, this. In Joshua 13:22, we're told this, in addition to those slain in the battle, the Israelites had put to the sword Balaam, son of Beor, who practiced divination. Well, if you read the book of Numbers, you can see that Balaam was a sorcerer, in a sense. He was into the occult. But on three occasions, God told him what to say. And so he prophesied what God wanted, rather than his own ramblings of his mind and what the devil was wanting to give him. And Balaam, on this first prophecy, looked out at because he was called to curse Israel. He looked out at the tribes, and as he looked at the tribes, he said this, "Who can count the dust of Jacob or the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his." He wants to die like Israel. He wants to be one of the righteous. How do you die like the righteous? By being one of them. Balaam died as a false prophet, because that was his trade and his name, really. Yeah, it's being right with God that means you can die the death of the righteous. And that's a really important point. This man died as a fool. That's sad to say. Now then, allocating the inheritance. How did they do it? You've got all this area of land on the west, and they've got to decide which tribe gets which bit. And so they did it like this. Now these are the areas of the Israelites received as an inheritance in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel allotted to them. So they got Eleazar, Joshua, and the leaders all together, so everybody knows what's going on, all above board and clear, says, and their inheritances were assigned by lot to the 9.5 tribes, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. So they must have got a map of the area and divided it into patches and cast lots as to who was going to get which patch. That seems how it seems to be worked. Is that fair?
Yes,
it's fair. Interestingly, it says in Proverbs 18, the lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. So, you know, you're leaving it to chance, as it were. You know, we see how it works out. Of course, it does say in Proverbs that God's in charge of the dice as well. But that doesn't mean to say you should be doing the lottery and all things like that. You can do the lottery if you like, I don't care, but all I'm saying is, don't be praying to God to make your numbers come up. Yeah, because it doesn't work that way. Right. But, in this instance, for example, God overruled that. But let me take you to the New Testament again. What happened right at the beginning when Judas had committed suicide and they were missing one disciple? What did they decide to do? They called all the people who'd been with them from the beginning, who'd seen Jesus and seen Jesus alive after his resurrection, and they said, well, choose one of these guys to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus. And so they got lots and they threw the dice or whatever it was that they did, and they chose a guy, Matthias I think his name was, or Matthias or something like that, yes, and he was included on the list. And that was the last time they used lots. Because what came after Acts chapter 1 is Acts chapter 2. That's logic for you, isn't it? But what's in chapter 2 is the Holy Spirit came. And then since then, the church has decided not by the lots, but by the sense of the Spirit's guidance on things. And we read in Acts chapter 13, when it was time to start the biggest missionary journey that's ever been started, because this was the initial phase. It says in here, in chapter 13, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So there they were, worshipping the Lord and seeking his mind, and they were fasting, and I'm sure it was a prophecy someone had, where God speaks through this person and says, Barnabas and Saul, they're the guys I want to lead the mission. So they didn't need lots for that, did they? They got it right because the Spirit was guiding them. Well, in Joshua's day, they used the lots to partition the land. That's God's way at that time. Right. But also, just to say, the Levites weren't left out. Nobody's left out because it says the Levites received no share of the land, but only towns to live in, with pasture lands for their flocks and herds. And so the Israelites divided the land just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So he gave them somewhere to live and somewhere for their animals. So God can provide, can't he? Yes. Now then, we're coming on to one of these old men. We've seen what Moses had done beforehand. The testimony of Caleb, an old man of faith. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, which we will see in a moment, just to notice that you've probably seen this in your Bibles already, that the names of individuals are somebody, son of something, son of somebody else, and so on. That's because they didn't have surnames. They didn't use surnames. They followed the father's line by the name. Yes. So Caleb is the son of Jephunneh, and he was of the Kenizzite family. And so Kenaz was the grandson of Judah. So that's where he comes from. So he's part of the tribe of Judah. And he says, they approached Joshua. Well, Joshua's the head man this time, isn't he? So they came to Joshua and they brought their requests. Isn't that wonderful? You're allowed to ask, you know. And who better can you ask than God? So draw near and bring your requests. And ask the Lord. He encourages us to ask. Is that right? Yeah. I remember I was speaking to some people some time ago. They say, I'm quite happy to pray about other people and their circumstances, but I don't ask about myself. Because they think it's selfish. Yeah? And what would you say to people like that? I mean, they're dear Lord. They're dear people and they love the Lord. I won't pray for myself. Well, my answer would be is, if you're no good to yourself, you won't be any good to anybody else. Yeah? You need help just like everybody else does. So ask the Lord to help you. Good. And about the dear lady, she was a Scottish lady, came to the minister, and I think it was Duncan Campbell, I think it was, anyway. She came to him and she said, now I know we should pray about the big things. You know, the really important matters, as we will do, but all the little things, you know, should I pray about those? And the wise man answered this, my dear, to the Almighty, everything's a little thing. They're all little things to God. You ask him, that's the thing. And this is what Caleb did. He came to ask. And we have the equivalent for the New Testament in chapter 4 of Philippians. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. You notice that word? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. That's the sweetener. Yeah? Let your requests be made known to God. And what does it say after that? Do you know this passage in Philippians? Present your requests, let your requests be made known to God. And, what's he say next? You should know these things. No. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep and guide your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. They're really important verses, brothers and sisters. Yeah? It's your toolbox. How are you good with your tools? That's the question. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just trying to encourage you. You know, the scriptures are good for you. Yeah. Or Caleb says to Joshua, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. Why does he call Moses the man of God? Because they all knew that. He's really bringing God into it, because it wasn't Moses who said it. It was God who said it through Moses. So, you know what the Lord said to Moses at Kadesh Barnea. That was when they were going to enter the land at the first time. He says, you know what he said about me and you. Can you remember what promises God gives? Oh, are we suffering from serious amnesia on these things? The promises are important, brothers and sisters, you know? Yes? There is, I'll take you to Doubting Castle, where Giant Despair in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress used to live. In Doubting Castle, Giant Despair held Christian as a captive, right? And they were about to be killed and destroyed. And how did they get out of the dungeon? They found the keys. They found the keys. And what were the keys called? You don't know this, are you? They called the keys of promise. They found the promises, unlocked the doubting doors and got out into freedom. It's the promises that you need to have that will help you. Right, and he says this, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. So there were 12 of them that were sent out Caleb, what does his name mean? It means dog, normally, but it can mean full of heart as well. I think full of heart's a good one as well, isn't it, Jim? Right, all heart is Caleb. Right. Anyway, he was in his prime. He was in his prime at 40 years old. That's pretty good. How old are you?
21.
Right, very good. In your prime. That's good to know. Right. And he said, I brought him back a report according to my convictions. So he's just reminding Joshua what happened. But I find the ESV translation, that tends to be more literal than the NIV one I've got at the top there. The ESV says, I brought him word again as it was in my heart. As it was in my heart, according to my conviction, as it was in my heart. Where is the best place to keep your convictions? In the heart. Right, and it makes you a strong person. Remember his name? All heart. Good lad. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. So the heart's an important place. So there they are describing how big the giants were and how terribly small they seemed compared to them. And so they spread a bad report amongst the people. A great lesson, brothers and sisters, beware. Negative attitudes are contagious. If you stay around people who are downing all the time, you might catch the downers too. Negative attitudes. You need to fight them. In yourself as well. Because, you know, we have an enemy. He can try to put thoughts in your mind, you know, to knock you down and put you out. Well, don't accept them, is all I can say. He says, I, however, follow the Lord my God wholeheartedly. What's significant about that phrase? I follow the Lord my God wholeheartedly. I give you a clue. I've highlighted the word. My God. Yeah? It's not just the God of the Israelites, the God of whatever particular nation you like to suggest or whatever. Yeah? What is Caleb saying? God is my God. Personal, brothers and sisters. It's no good believing in God if he's not your God as well. Right? The devil believes in God. Did you know that? But it's not his God, I can tell you that for nothing. Right? And what does David say in Psalm 23? You must know this one.
The Lord is
my shepherd. Yeah. Right, that's why he could depend on God, because it wasn't God out there, it's God in the heart. Yes. Right, so Caleb's exactly the same. I followed the Lord, my God, wholeheartedly. Unlike them, he believed God and he believed his promises. And in the picture, the rest of them were threatening to stone him for actually believing God and saying we should go in. Well, the glory of the Lord appeared at that time and frightened that lot off. So Caleb survived. So on that day Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So wherever you put your feet, it's yours. Is that wonderful? So he says that to Caleb, that's what Moses said. And so he has an inheritance. And what's your inheritance in Jesus? What have you got? Heaven? Right? God's promised to be with you now? Yeah, that's part of the inheritance, you know. It's not just pie in the sky when you die, gravy on the plate while you wait. Yeah, right? So you get blessings now, that's part of the inheritance. Yeah, so we have the Lord's presence, we've got his word, we've got his promises. So that's part of the inheritance even for now, yeah. And he says this, that the inheritance you have will be that for your children forever. Now, I want to be careful how I say this, brothers and sisters, but it's really saying is our faith can affect our children's futures. Did you know that? Mm. You can't believe for them, right? But our faith and how we live can affect the future of our children. Now, I've got two provisos to add into that. If your children have done really well, walking on with the Lord and doing really well, I wouldn't take all the credit if I were you. Yeah? Because God is able to do things that, in spite of you. And I'll give you a classic example in a moment. But the other side of the coin is, if they do really bad and they go completely off the rails, don't take all the guilt either. So don't take all the credit, but don't take all the guilt either. Because, you know, they are responsible for God. But your faith might be part of the foundation for them. Two examples in the Old Testament. Eli, the high priest, and Samuel, who functioned as the high priest eventually as well, in a way. He was the judge of Israel. Eli. What about Eli and his family, the kids? His two boys were shockers. Absolutely shocking they were. In the disgrace, the whole tabernacle system. Yeah. And so, what happens to Eli? God comes to him and says, because you haven't dealt with your sons, you should have disciplined them. That's what he's saying is, you know, I'm going to take away the priesthood as a result of that. So, Eli's responsible, to some degree, for the bad behavior of his sons. But the sons will answer for themselves, of course. And then Samuel, what happens with his sons? You don't know. Right. Well, Samuel's sons were like their dad. And later on, when it came for Samuel to retire, they said, we don't want your sons because they're no good. It wasn't that they were evil, it's just they weren't like Samuel, that's all. Yeah. So Samuel can't be blamed for his lads this time, at least, not like Eli was. Yeah. So they decided, instead of having a guy like Samuel as a judge, what did they vote for? We want a king! We want to be like the rest of the nations. Bad choice. Brothers and sisters, you don't want to be like the rest of the nations. You're meant to be different. Followers of the King, the Lord Jesus, the right King, of course. Anyway, there it is. Your faith can affect the future of your children. One thing to bear in mind. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So there they were for the next 40 years, moving around in the desert. At the end of the 40 years, they started to enter the land and take possession of the land. So, both Caleb and God's promises lived on, didn't they? They both survived. Yes. And what did Caleb have to do in those 40 years? Keep trusting God. And be patient. There's a message for us all this morning, isn't there? Keep trusting God and be patient. Do you know, God isn't in the same hurry that you are. Have you discovered that? I want it, Lord, and I want it now. Well, maybe not. But anyway, 40 years. 45 years that it comes to at this point in time. Now then. So here I am today, I thought you liked the picture, here I am today, 85 years old, and I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. And you know, he meant it. Right? He kept fit, hadn't he? Yeah, I'm just as vigorous now, 85, as I was then. Right? Well, I got news for you, brothers and sisters. It's not that simple, is it? Because some of us, by the grace of, and again, don't take credit, brothers and sisters, stay fit, look after your health, your body's the temple of God. Your health ultimately is in God's hands, you know. And some godly people have died very young, have they not? Some really lovely people, you know, and there you are, still breathing, still going on, knocking up 90, right? And is it all down to you? No, it isn't. Right. And I've got a verse for such folks who are struggling with their health at 85, if you got there already. And it's this in 2 Corinthians. Paul writes, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That's a wonderful verse, brothers and sisters. Whether you're fit as a fiddle or you're falling on your face, it doesn't matter. It's not the outside that counts. It's the inside that matters. He says, outwardly we are wasting away. How do you think Paul was wasting away? I can tell you one thing. You read in Corinthians, Paul is talking, Galatians. He says, when I came to Galatia, he says, it was because of an illness I came there. Right? And he says, there was a time when you would have torn out your eyes for me. What does he mean by that? I think he had an eyesight problem. And you can read in some of his letters at the end, he says, this is my signature. See with what large letters I write. Why did he write with large letters? Because he couldn't see the little ones, I think. But anyway, whatever it was, outwardly wasting away, I can tell you this, Paul was being renewed day by day inwardly. Yes, and that's the promise for anyone. Whether you're fit as Caleb or falling to pieces. Yeah, it's the Lord. But anyway, Caleb, he acknowledges God in all of it, of course. Yeah, so he's ready for battle. And then he says this, now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. So here is an aerial view today, well, from recent years anyway, of Hebron, which is the town or city that he was interested in. This is an aerial view of Tel Hebron in the front, and the modern city of Hebron in the rear. So it wasn't like that then, it was just more unpopulated, I suppose. But anyway, there he says, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. So that's a bold request, isn't it? I want it, and I want it now, because now is the time. God's timing had arrived. And he says this, you yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Now, he doesn't pick an easy one, does he? Yeah. I'm going for the place where the big ones are, the giants. Right? The Anakites are the giants, that's their ancestor's name. Yeah? And the cities were large and fortified, so I don't want an easy job, I want a tough job. I'm willing to take it on. Right? But the interesting thing is, he's not living in some dream, you know, sort of, yeah, it'll all work out. He's realistic, he knows what's there, he sees the problems. But he also, and this is the important thing, what was the difference between Caleb's eyesight and the other 10 spies' eyesight? You know when they brought back the report? The 10's eyesight was their eyes were on the giants. What was Caleb's eyesight on? His eyesight was on God. It was bigger than the giants. And so he says, with the Lord helping me, they can keep their big fat cities all the sizes they like, and the giants can be 10 times bigger. He said, the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. You know what just as he said meant? It's a promise. God said it. It will be when I trust him and do it. So he's got faith in God's word. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So that was his plot. He gave him Hebron as his inheritance. And Hebron, I don't know if you know, is a very special place. Because even to this day, there's what they call the Tomb of the Patriarchs. Yeah. It's the place where the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, are buried, waiting the resurrection. Yeah? And Sarah and Rebecca and Leah are buried there too. You can visit today if you get the permits and whatever else, and the local Islamic lot give you peace and quiet. But by and large, you can visit the place. But he wanted it for his family, for himself, yeah? Because God had promised it him, his inheritance. And Joshua, we're told, blessed Caleb. Well, what did he do by blessing him? I put here, by blessings in the Bible aren't just words. And when you speak blessings over people, you know, God can use those to bring his power and his blessing into their lives. So, be careful with your words, but blessings aren't just words, right? So, when, question for you, it says Joshua gave him Hebron as his inheritance. When did Caleb possess his inheritance? From that point on, I'd like to suggest, the moment that he was blessed, he's saying, it's yours. It was his, even if he hadn't got in the door yet. But that's what's coming. So, Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. So when he captured the place, he could pin that on the door. Oh, at last, God's promise fulfilled. Wonderful. And it says this, Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, the cities of Arba. After Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Well, I assume it didn't mean he was just a tall guy, he was probably very tall, but he was a pretty powerful fellow. He was their king of the Anakites. King of the giants, he was. Well, Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, but it isn't called that anymore. Do you know why? Because Joshua, I'll tell you right again, Caleb drove him out. It's his now, his possession. I can't look at this. I mean, these are apparently human footprints. Yeah? Not the normal humans, I would say. Yeah, yeah. Anyway, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, he gave to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, a portion among the people of Judah, Kiriat Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Achiman, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak. Well, isn't that amazing? He didn't have to take on one, he could take on three of them. But what's three giants to God? Nothing.
Small things.
So that's what he did. Right. And then the land had rest from war. That's verse 15. We've heard this verse before, haven't we? In chapter 11, verse 23, it says exactly that. Then the land had rest from war. What's going on? I thought they got rest already. Well, it's something that's really important for you to bear in mind when you read your Bibles. I hope you read your Bibles, do you?
Yes.
Good. When you read your Bibles, and there are narratives, quite often what it does is it splits them up into two parts, if not more. It tells you the overview first, and then it gives you the details next. You got that?
Yeah.
Overview first, details next. Chapter 11 is the overview of how God gave them the land, and how Joshua defeated all the southern and the northern kingdoms, and then says the land had rest from war. Yeah. Well, this is the final detail, because the final overcoming included getting out the giants. Well, Caleb's just done it.
Yeah.
And so now we're back to the detail of how Caleb did it in that sense. Just to give you one more example, that's really important, this one. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and then Genesis chapters 1 and 2. What's in Genesis chapters 1 and 2? Are there two accounts of the creation? Yes, there are. There are. What does chapter 1 tell you? Tells you the whole thing. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day. Gives you the overview. And then what does chapter 2 tell you? It closes in on the garden, on the day when God made man and woman. Yes. It's focus. It's what I call the zoom lens. God invented the zoom lens before we did. Yeah. He has the big picture and then zooms in. And that's what's happened with chapter 14 in the book of Joshua. We have the detail of this old man called Caleb and how he came to get his inheritance. So the Bible narratives go from general to detail. And so we're now back at the same place as we were at the end of chapter 11. The land had rest from war. That's great, isn't it, eh? Yes, wonderful. And so, my last one is, how old was Caleb? That's a trick question. Literally, how old was Caleb? 85, he told us. He's 85. But how old did Caleb feel? He felt like 40. Yes. Right, now then, that's the question for us, isn't it, really? It's not your physical age that matters, it's what your age and your heart is really about, you know. Right? Are you being inwardly renewed day by day? Because that's what it's meant to be. And the Lord has prepared you an inheritance. Caleb got his, didn't he? Right? You're going to meet Caleb one day, did you know that?
Yeah.
That'd be good, eh? Right. Anyway, the Lord's prepared an inheritance for you. And this is from John's Gospel. And this is the Master, our Lord Jesus himself, speaking. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Have you got the home sticker ready? He's going to prepare a place for us. He's been doing it a long time, so it must be pretty good, don't you think? But he's preparing a place for his people. We have an inheritance. Praise the Lord. Is that good?
Yeah.
So, lastly, from the letter to the Hebrews, talking of inheritances, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all like Caleb and others, we've seen, when he says there's a cloud of witnesses, all these people have set the example, shown us what God can do through people who believe him. Yeah, so we have all this cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Run the race. You've got to run the race. Right?
Get to the end.
Just go back to Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. There was someone who ran the race who couldn't walk hardly. They had to use walking sticks. But they got there. Yeah. So, brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter what speed you're going at, really. As long as you're going in the right direction, run the race. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you for Caleb, Lord, and for the example that he is of people who believe God and see you fulfill the promises you gave them. Lord, help us, Lord, and thank you for your grace and mercy that we can, Lord, face whatever giants we may have to face. Lord, and know that if you've given us promises, Lord, the giants have got to go. Lord, we praise you for your mercies, and we thank you for your love, and we pray, Lord, help us in our weakness. Lord, as Caleb admitted, Lord, God helping, with your help, he would achieve what he was meant to do. And we come this morning and pray, help us, Lord, in our weakness, in our frailty, in our limited understanding. Lord, grant us your grace, and guide us, we pray, Lord, to guide us home, the finishing line, to see Jesus face to face. Bless us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.